Our scripture reading continues in the book of Matthew. And our reading today is from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, John began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus has given his instructions to his disciples and sent them out into the cities of Israel to share the good news of the kingdom of God, the arrival of the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on his own way, doing the same thing. Then a group of disciples of John approaches him. Because John has been thrown in prison by Herod in the whole sordid business of Herod taking his brother's wife. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid to do so because the people regarded John as a prophet. So that would be bad public relations. There is John in prison. I can't imagine what kind of experience he had. Locked up, wondering. I think he had an understanding of his prophetic role. I think he knew that he was heralding the coming of the Messiah. That's clear in John and even the beginning of Matthew. He baptized Jesus, his cousin, a relative. And he saw the Spirit come down and rest upon this man. And the voice from heaven giving a testimony, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." John experienced all of that. He spoke of Jesus as a man who said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I must decrease. He must increase." But do you think that John had envisioned that part of his work as herald would be to be thrown in jail? And the incredible depths of depression that that man must have experienced, locked up with the threat of death hanging over his head. When we're depressed, we're in a scary place. Because the things that we thought we knew, we're not so sure of anymore. We struggle. And perhaps that's where John was. So he sent his disciples as envoys to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or should we look elsewhere?" And Jesus said, "You tell John this wonderful news. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have blessed kingdom news proclaimed to them. Blessed is the one who doesn't doubt on my account. As the scripture said, or take offense." There might have also been some interplay with John hearing about the things that Jesus was doing. And maybe they were anticipating that Jesus would have a little bit of a different ministry. That he would open up a can of something on the Romans, so to speak, and kick the occupying forces out of the land of Israel. See, many people had certain expectations of the Messiah. And Jesus wanted to eschew those things that related to the king riding on a horse triumphantly. That was for later. There were other things that needed to happen first. Other important things, like the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom. And before all was said and done, the king would hang on a cross, crucified. Man, most of Jesus' disciples never saw that coming. They also wondered, was he the hope of Israel? We had put all our hope in him. And now it's being taken away. Jesus said that since John the Baptist, there's been an onslaught of evil people against the kingdom. And evil people were taking hold of that. I think Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and maybe even people like Herod, who had thrown John in jail. Something's afoot. Something's happening. And guess what? When the kingdom is about ready to burst forth into this world, the devil and his legions are agitated. And they're not going to let go easily. So they are forcefully trying to suppress the advancement of the kingdom. But what did Jesus say? This kingdom shall advance and it shall prevail. And the gates of hell themselves will not prevail against the coming kingdom. So Satan and his demons and the legions and all the workers of evil, whether they're religious leaders or political leaders, they're going to fail. Because God's kingdom is advancing. And Jesus is there. So he says, please don't take offense if I'm not exactly what you expect me to be. Isn't that true also of us today? Jesus is who he is. And sometimes certain people, and sometimes even us, we're afraid. We don't know if we want to have all the things that Jesus wants to give to us, because he may clean house, and that's going to hurt. He may call us to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's a big ask. And Jesus is saying, please don't be offended when I ask that you give nothing less than your life for me. So Jesus says, like, what were y'all expecting when you went out to the Jordan and you saw John the baptizer baptizing people? You know, you went out to see a spectacle. They didn't have the internet back then.
So they'd hear about some crazy guy dressed up in camel's hair clothing, eating locusts and wild honey, and calling down fire and brimstone from heaven, like some good old-timey preachers. Gotta get me some of that. What were you going out to see? Some show? Listen, here's what you were going out to see. You were going out to see a prophet. Indeed, the most amazing prophet. Why did Jesus call John the Baptist like the greatest prophet? Because he was in the line of an Old Testament prophet, and there were many of them, okay? So there's Isaiah, and there's Jeremiah, and there's, you know, Malachi, and all these different ones. And then there's John, right before the coming of the Messiah. Jesus quotes the scripture here, actually Malachi 3, verse 1. He says, a way is going to be prepared, and I will send my servant Elijah in preparation of that before the great and wonderful day of the Lord. Jesus says, and if y'all will accept this, I'm telling you that John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, when we see in John 1, some people saying to John himself, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm John. My parents are Elizabeth and Zechariah. He wasn't necessarily eschewing the call of the ministry of Elijah, but he was saying, I am not Elijah per se. And Jesus is also saying, metaphorically, John, my cousin, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is, if you will accept this, Elijah, the one of whom Malachi spoke in Malachi 3, verse 1, I'm sending before the coming of the great day of the Lord, my servant Elijah. Any of you that are Jewish or understand Jewish homes, the Passover, around the table where the children gather and they're breaking the bread and they're remembering their deliverance out of slavery, there is always an empty chair. And the chair is called the chair of Elijah, because they're anticipating that the great coming of the Lord, the Messiah, and the fulfillment of the Passover meal, the fulfillment, if you will, of true release from slavery, could happen at any moment. The chair is Elijah. And Jesus is saying, John is filling that chair. And the kingdom is breaking out right now. And I am the king of this kingdom that is proclaiming. He says, but listen, there are people that are against me. This generation, specifically the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, all these people, they're like, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus because of the claims that he made. He made claims like, I and the Father are one. Jesus went around healing, and everybody was expecting the Messiah to do that. That's a quote from Scripture. That's why Jesus could say to the disciples of John, I am the Messiah, and the proof of that is, I'm going to quote the prophets here. Okay, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. These are all the signs of the coming of the Messiah. So don't doubt, John. Trust and believe that I really am the one. But Jesus went further. Jesus is the incarnation of God. The only way that Jesus could be a true friend to sinners and really solve the tremendous dilemma that we were in of estrangement from God is that God himself would move toward us. And he did in the incarnation, in the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you will believe, and don't take offense, I and the Father are one. He's saying, God has broken into this broken world. And I am the one. And all you have to do is believe in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Well, many people took offense to that. Many religious leaders. And they didn't want anything to do with John the Baptist, and they certainly didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And they were criticizing these two men to whoever would listen. This is why Jesus could quote, he says, man, are you ever fickle? You can't win for losing with you guys.
You know, John, he's out there eating locusts and wild honey. Incidentally, locusts are a symbol of judgment in the Old Testament, and honey is a symbol of promise. Interesting. He comes with a message of judgment, but also with a message of promise, and he is enacting that. That's what a lot of the Old Testament prophets did. They enacted the very thing that God was trying to show the people. And that's what John is doing. Again, the last in such a great line of prophets. Yes. John was like that, and you say he's out of his mind. He's crazy. And on the other hand, because I don't go along with all your crazy rules about fasting and things that you can't touch and you can't touch and when you can do that on a Sabbath day or not, you call me a drunkard and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners because I reach out to those people. Jesus said, wisdom is known by its fruit. Joyce Meyer says that wisdom is a choice that you make today that you're going to be happy with in the future. It's a helpful thought. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, were putting their trust in themselves. Jesus is saying that's not wise. Because the fruit of that is going to be destruction. But here is wisdom. Put your trust in me. Acknowledge that you need me. Because these tax collectors and these notorious sinners that you guys look down your long noses at, they at least recognize their need. And they're desperate. Yeah, and you critique me for being a friend to them, but I embrace that. Yes, I am a friend of sinners. And they know their need of me. And Jesus speaks that word to us today as well. He's our friend. Because we're sinners. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus loves us. Jesus moves toward us. Even he moves toward us. In our brokenness. I was reading this in a book called Gentle and Lowly, and the author was saying that when a child is desperately sick, let's say with cancer, the parents love that child desperately, but they actually move toward that child with greater compassion precisely because of that disease within their child. And so also, the tender Father and our loving friend, Jesus, is attracted to us with compassion because he knows that we're dust and that we struggle with sin. Jesus moves toward us because of who we are, as broken as we are. And that's good news. That's wonderful news. Because Jesus is our friend. And when we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the scripture says, who is loyal to us, and who has given himself for us, fully and completely, to solve our sin problem, this great friend of ours died to be the propitiation, so that now we could be reconciled with God. That we could say, we are friends of God. What a beautiful thing that is. And we need to live out of the reality of that gospel truth. That we belong to Him. But what does it mean for us to live out of that reality? Well, that is our identity. That we are friends of Jesus. And we want to please our friend. But Jesus is reaching out to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. The dregs of society. The people that are on the periphery. The ones that everybody else is looking down on. Take your pick of names in our society of who that would be. And Jesus is their friend. Jesus is moving toward them, the drug addict, those that are struggling with depression and fear, any number of things. And I don't know what you're struggling with today, but Jesus is moving toward you, and Jesus wants to love you in that. And then he has a job for you and for me. Because even as he has befriended us, Jesus is saying, I want you to befriend, in my name, the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Will you take that challenge? Will you move from a place of knowing that you belong to Jesus and that you are his friend, and growing in that friendship, to going in the reality of that? I pray that you would have your eyes open, that you would actually pray every day, Lord Jesus, open my eyes to the need around me, and may I be a friend to others, that I might introduce them to you, dear God.